I give you the best shot that I had last week. I don't have anything more to say than that. I can't say it any better than that. I said what I had to say. I said it the best way I know how. It is not in my heart to encourage anybody to go in the ministry. It is not in my heart to encourage anybody to go in the ministry. I'll tell you the other side that I didn't say too much about last week. And that is, if God's called you, if God's called you, the blessings will blow your mind. If God's called you, you won't do much of anything else. I'll guarantee you that. You can try. But that call that's on your life, God will see it gets done. Now, you must understand that the word ministry means serve, serve. And you can serve anywhere. I believe I stated last week, and if I didn't, I'll say it now. The only difference between me and most of you guys in here is that I'm drawing my check for my salary to pay my bread and my gas and lights from Calvary Chapel. If you're not drawing your check from a church, doesn't mean that you're not in the ministry. You really ought to get that straight. It has its blessings. It really does have blessings. In fact, I would be less than honest with you if I didn't tell you that I wouldn't do anything else but this as long as God and Chuck will let me do it. And I'm serious about it. I want to do this. I didn't take a vacation for 3 years. I was scared to death I was going to miss something. I didn't. My wife thought I was nuts. I was down here 6 days and six nights. My mouth open. Just a gas. I'm getting smarter now. I'm only down here 6 days and four nights. So I've improved it some. But I wouldn't do anything else but this. It is a blessing. Anywhere you serve, it's the same thing. It is no different. God having called you, God having ordained you, God having equipped you, you've got the Holy Spirit, you've got the gospel, you've got a mouth, you've got a heart, you've got a spirit, you've got the ability to speak, you've got the ability to be anointed by the Lord, and then he'll stick you in a body as it pleases him. It says in that 22nd verse of that 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians that even those that seem to be more feeble are necessary. There's no such thing as being somebody in the body who is not necessary. A young girl came in on a Saturday night one time, limping like all get out, wanted to be prayed for, anointed with oil. We did so. And I said, "What on earth did you do to your foot?" And she said, "I learned a lesson from God." She's a very quiet young lady. I would judge her to be 18, 20, maybe 22 years old outside. I said, "What kind of a lesson would you get from the Lord that would come out like that?" She said, "Well, I was really griping and whining that I don't have much of an outgoing personality. I haven't been a Christian very long. And I see other people just flying and winging it and having a great time and being used by the Lord and getting blessed by the Lord. And they're learning like all get out." And she said, "Not me." She says, "I'm just totally useless." She says, "I don't have any talents and there's nowhere for God to put me. And I was just down on myself and all the rest of it." And she says, "While I was grumbling and mumbling," she says, I entered my apartment and I forgot to turn on the light and I was just headed for the bedroom. And she says, "I ran right into a piece of furniture and broke my toe." And she says, "Have you ever tried to walk with a broken toe? Did you ever try to run?" She says, "It's hard to get in and out of a bathtub, to get in and out of a car. It's hard to get up on a step." And she says, "That toe is so small." And she says, "I sit there crying." She says, "God spoke to my heart and says, if that toe is so doggone small and your whole body's affected by it, then how do you suppose I see you in the body?" Yeah. And Boaz right there with all kinds of scripture. If your heart condemns you, God's greater than your heart. Isn't that neat? A lot of people go around with a self-pity business. I think they do it sometimes so they can draw attention to themselves. I have a good time with them. You know, they go around saying, "Poor baby." I say, "Right on, right on. You look about as lousy as they can get, you know." And then that makes them mad. Then if you get them mad, they get off the kick and say, "Oh, you can think of something else besides you, huh?" "Yeah, and think about you, you know." That's a beautiful young lady. Those in the body that seem to be more feeble are necessary. There's no such thing as a higher place in the body. If you look at scriptures, you know doggone well it says that. Jesus emptied himself and divested himself of all of the glory of being God and come down and took on the form of a servant. If you're going to be modeled after Jesus Christ to serve the body, then you're going to have to take on the form of a servant. I see guys that start out that way. I really do. I see a lot of guys that start out that way. Today you'd think that Cadillacs and Rolls Royce were invented for just them. The whole lifestyle has changed. I'm sorry to see that. God is still blessing the ministry. That doesn't change. But God doesn't bless a ministry simply because you're right on or you're right off. God will bless the ministry for His sake and for His glory because He wants people saved. He'll even wring a Bible lesson out of me sometimes. And, you know, I'm going through the throes and the pits with God. And people come up and say, "Oh, what a tremendous Bible study." I want to say, "Stick it in your ear. I'm having a hard time. Don't tell me how great I am. I know what I am because God's got me right down to rubbing my nose in it." Okay. If you have a pencil and paper, it would do you well to take down these scriptures. The first five scriptures have to do with the husband. We're going to talk about husbands and wives for a few minutes. For the husbands, Colossians 3:19. 1 Peter 3:7. Ephesians 5, 25 through 31. 1 Corinthians 11:3. First Timothy 5:8. For the wives. Proverbs 31:10 through 31. First Peter 3:1 through 6. And Ephesians 5:22 through 24. Now those scriptures are a good lead-in for crossover using your concordance, and you go to other scriptures. It'll take you clear back to Genesis 2, but at least it'll get you started. Last week, to the best of my ability, I laid out the priorities for you as I saw them. And as God is trying to teach them to me, that my highest priority is first as a Christian man, second as a Christian husband, and third as a Christian minister. Now, the reason I put them in those orders is to get in that order to get your attention, but I also mean it. Because the contract that I made with my wife, I made in the name of Jesus Christ after I was a Christian man and before I was in the Christian ministry, okay? So that contract holds valid. My wife never made, and your wife never made, a contract with you to be one with you in the ministry. That's three. You understand that? She made a contract with you to be one with you. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Doesn't say anything about ministry. Now, the great fallacy about the minister is that it's kind of like the guy who's an everyday working guy. You got variety in your life. You got home, you got the children, you got an outside interest, you got a job. You can come and go from the home. A lot of times your wife is just stuck there. And she has to wait for you to come home before she can go anywhere, do anything, or get involved in. So she's got things to do. She's got the children to take care of in the house. But because you got variety outside the house, because you've been talking to people and all the rest of the stuff, you come home and now she'd like to have some help, and you're dead tired because you've worked hard. So the only thing that she can see is your back, either on the bed, on the floor, on the sofa, somewhere in a prone position. My wife said to me here not too long ago, just in the last couple of years, she said, "I wouldn't recognize you unless I saw your back." There are three things that I value about my wife. First, she's a Christian woman. Secondly, she speaks the truth. I don't like her truth all the time. I don't like her truth most of the time. But she speaks the truth. God is trying to make me as aware of serving as my wife is aware of serving. God is trying to make me as aware of serving as my wife serves. My wife serves with one hand behind her with no trouble at all. She does it by osmosis, by second nature. She just serves easily. She serves the house. She serves, well, my daughter's up and grown. I got grandchildren, great-grandchildren, all that stuff. The thing is, she'll serve her children, her grandchildren, her daughter, anybody else, me, to the best of her physical abilities. She's been that way most of her life. I have lived a total life that is self-centered, egotistical, and narrow-minded. Only on me do I worry, and to this day, God is still beating on my case, which is the way most men are. When you come home, you want a Coke. Where's my food? You want some slave to work or to wait on you. I know one guy, when he came home, he's not a minister, but he would sure qualify. And he says, how come the house is always dirty when I come home? And she said, I do the very best I can. And before he got all done with her, just browbeating her, she was in tears, which is so typical of men. And so he just kept after it and kept after it. And she said, well, I do clean the house. She says, I do my very best. She said, I've never cleaned the house when I was home, but I want to clean the house for you, and I want to do good for you, and that didn't seem to make any difference. Incidentally, I saw his room one time because we flew out of the area for 5 days and flew back in. I saw how that guy lived when he was by himself. So just to prove that she didn't clean the house, why, he took small scraps of paper and put the day's date on it and hid it under lamps and over behind sofas and underneath dishes and everything else. And he'd come back the next week and he'd lift it up and there'd be that piece of paper with the date on. He says, see, you didn't even find the dates. That shows me you don't clean anything. He's divorced today, naturally. Why not? He never was married in the first place. Ministers are the same kind because they can stand there and quote scriptures and say it's God's will and there's not too much the woman can do to fight against it. And yet I look over there at 1 Peter 3:7 and it says the man is to dwell with his wife according to knowledge, and that's what every man does, according to his knowledge. But it doesn't say according to your knowledge, it says according to knowledge. And you haven't got any unless God gives you some, or unless the woman tells you what she wants. Yeah, what she wants or what she needs, and you go get it. But I serve the people all day. Well, poor baby, then get out of the ministry. But I have to do this and I have to do that. You're in the wrong place if it's have to. It better be get to. And when you get home, if you're physically tired and worn out, what do you think she is? Dwell with her according to knowledge. What God says you're supposed to be to her, because if you're going to stand up and tell people and you're going to serve people and you're going to quote scripture to them, then it's good for you or you're a hypocrite. That's why you'd better have a good personal relationship as a Christian man, or you're useless to your wife. I don't care whether you're in the ministry or not. You know who I see the most of in counseling? Women. The greater majority of the men says, you go down and talk to them if you want. You got the problem. And you know what? That's a good piece of truth. She has got a problem. And he's it. But that isn't what he inferred, and you know it. But I see women, because women want to be married, women want to serve the man, women want to bless the guy, and the guy's fighting him tooth and toenail with his mouth and his attitude and his butts and what ifs and submit and I'm too tired and I'm too busy and I'm too pushed out of shape and I'm. And then 5 years later, she says, I don't think I love you anymore. You say, what happened to you? I've been giving you bucks and a place to live. You don't think it comes out that way? You bet your sweet life. Dwell with your wives according to knowledge. Are you ready for the next? Giving honor unto... honor. My. How can you honor your wife with your mouth open like a jackass and a sunburn in the roof of your mouth just braying all the time? How can you honor somebody? You don't know who they are, you have no respect for them, you don't listen to them, and you don't understand them, so you can't dwell with them according to knowledge, and you certainly don't honor them. Who do they belong to? Over in Genesis 2, it says that God made the woman and God brought the woman to the man. Then you tell me who the woman belongs to. The woman belongs to God. She's not your wife. Because very quietly in this society, we believe, you know, just exercise all the prerogatives that I want as long as it feeds my flesh, my passion, my greed. And then if it doesn't measure up, I get tired of it, I'll go to the movies and get rid of her. And in between time, you say you love her, but it's really you're using her. Using her. There's a vast difference between loving somebody. Jesus Christ loved somebody. He loved you and he did something about it. So if you love your wife, then you'll do something about it. honor your wife. That means shut up, sit down, and listen. You want it again? It'd be real neat if all you guys are out here and just the women are in here. I'd ask them to stick up their hands. All the women who figure their husband's qualified so far, but they wouldn't embarrass you here. Although they ought to. That's why I don't bring my wife along. I'm not dumb. I'm dumb, but I'm not that dumb. Dwell with your wife according to knowledge, giving honor, and the wife is the weaker vessel. Oh, weaker vessel. She gets lean on you. One guy told me in one of the translations, he looked it up and did some cross-reference work on the weaker vessel. He said, she's like fine china. And most of you treat her like a skillet. Fine china, delicately handled with your mouth and your attitude. As being heirs of the grace of life together, if you dwell with them according to knowledge and you give honor to them. And that woman, as God is my witness, because it's in his word, that woman will drown you in love. The very thing that you want more than anything else in this world, she's got so much of it, she can drown you and you don't know how to tap it. That Grand Canyon between nose and chin, close it. I was married for over 20 years before I began to find out these things. Over 20 years. That's pretty stupid. But you know what? You know what really makes it tough? On her, she had to live that 20 years going second class. And I don't think we've got that much left time, or that much time left, so I think you better start paying attention. The woman's got something to say, shut up. You're not macho. If you're macho, go tell God you're macho. See if you impress him. He'll stick it in your ear. God is not impressed with you or your strength or your knowledge or your mouth or your heart or your past abilities or your track record or anything else. What he's impressed with is your attitude of humility. That's what he's impressed with. Humility is somebody who's teachable. God said to Abraham, listen to your wife and do what she says. Oh, yeah, that's in Scripture. Listen to your wife. That's God speaking because he was grieved in his heart. He didn't want to get rid of Hagar and Ishmael. And that was the promise of the flesh. Dwell with your wives according to knowledge, giving honor, and the wife is the weaker vessel. As being heirs of the grace of life together. That's the only way you can be the heirs of the grace of life together. Otherwise, you'll start to divide the blanket. You'll start making two out of what God called to be one. Are you ready for the last line, guys? 1 Peter 3:7, or your prayers will be hindered. You don't dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto your wife, as the weaker vessel, as being heirs of grace of life together, God won't listen to you as a husband. How do you like that? Isn't that neat? I just love to talk to men. We're all dumb. Get up there in a men's retreat, you know, and I say, okay, 200 guys, let's all agree to one thing right now. There is no winner in a bunch. We're all losers. Well, let's start from there. That's all. And there's always some jackass to get up. I'm not a loser. Oh, guy. You want to send 199 out to get stones and come back and stone him, you know. First Peter 3:1 to the wife. That man who obeys not the word, let him be won without the word by the behavior of the wife. Where's the behavior of the wife? Over in Proverbs 31. And you don't think for 1 minute, ladies, I'm going to stand up here and try to teach you how to be wives. Like I said, I'm dumb, but I'm not that dumb. Because most women that I've seen, there's been a few exceptions for sure, but most of the women that I've seen already knew about Proverbs 31 and 1 Peter 3:1 and Ephesians 5, 22 through 24 and all the rest of it from about 5 years old on. They've been practicing thinking about getting married. I see little girls 10 and 12 years old carrying babies around. They're already thinking about motherhood, and here comes some clunk into their life, you know. 22, 24 says, let's get married. I'll buy the beans, you cook them, we'll say Jesus, and this will be a Christian marriage. You think I'm overdoing it, huh? Go look at your own marriage. How's it doing? I just love to see guys come through that foyer out there with their wives on their arm. Some of them are getting smart. They go out the side door. They go by and say, hi, how you doing? I look right at the woman. I'll say, How's he doing? And the guy goes, you know what the guy does? Oh, we're doing just fine, everybody. What do you got? What do you got? Down, down, down. But you know why he answers. He doesn't dare let her talk. And most of the time, the wife, the majority of the time, 99%, the wife doesn't demean her husband. She doesn't run him down. But what she does do is she just gives it a quick... volumes, volumes. I said, ah, he's a dummy, huh? No, I love him. I'm going, oh, guy. And then the guy swells all up like he's really worthwhile. And the guy's, you know, he's a turkey. And then you get in the ministry and the first thing you leave behind is your wife. Ministers show up with their wife in the evening and they don't have anything to say to them. How do you think I know that? I have all these wives come in and tell me. No, I got one of my own. She gets right up there and she gets hold of my ear and she says, you in there. I'm here and I'm exciting, and if I'm not, I'm going to kick you. You're laughing. You think that I'm making up this conversation, don't you? She's liable to just haul off, and God says, you're exciting, you're exciting. Hey, you're exciting. She says, then talk to me. Don't sit there in those deep thoughts. I don't have any thoughts. I'm just on hold, you know. The most exciting human being that God has ever given to me or entered into my life is my wife. I'm on record. I've got the most exciting human being in the world for me. I really have. She's just as simple and she's just as open and she's just as honest. And your wife will be the same way if you give her a chance. But you have to give her a chance. She'll tell you the truth. Grudgingly sometimes, but she'll tell you the truth. And once in a while I meet my wife at the door and she's got a cert in her hand. So, I'm on my way down here and I'll say, your breath didn't smell bad. She said, this isn't for me. I said, you gonna give it to the dogs? See, you gotta play the game. You really must play the game right up to its stupid limit. The wife is to be an example to the husband of the believer. And the one thing that you can do for your husband at all times, and I'm as serious about this as anything I can be, the one thing you can do for your husband at all times is to pray for him. That's over in Proverbs 31, and encourage him. But in encourage him, tell him the truth. If there's a flip side to it, tell him the truth. He needs to hear it. If he's going to respect you, then you better have respect for your own opinion. You better speak up. I don't care whether you've been married 3 years, 5 years, or 15 years. If you've developed a habit in your marriage where the wife doesn't say anything and you just assume that role, then it's your fault. And you can sit down this night and say, I think maybe we ought to change things around. Read the Bible with your wife. Now, there is a revelation. I said to my wife, I said, do you want to read the Bible with me? She said, not if I have to. But isn't that right? Isn't that right? She came to you freely when God made her and he brought her to you. He brought her freely. Then after rings and vows, she should be just as free as she was before rings and vows. All she did was pick up a steward who will take good care of her life. She didn't pick up an owner or a boss. She's got one Lord, and that's enough. So tell your husbands the truth. If he doesn't like it, that's too bad. Burn a little rubber out of the driveway and grump a little bit and go out and hammer things in the garage or stomp up and down or go take a shower and until he's washed down the drain, whatever it is. But let him pout. And don't apologize for the truth. If it's a truth, tell him the truth in as much love as you know how. With a meek and a quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is a great price. A meek and a quiet spirit doesn't mean that you're a doormat. A meek and a quiet spirit means just exactly what it says. You're calm, cool, and collected so you can hear what God's got to say. Born again, spirit-filled, full of wisdom, full of patience, full of insights, discernment of spirit where your husband's concerned. And there isn't a woman in here that's married that doesn't know how to read her husband a mile away. You know what's the matter with him, or you know there's something the matter when he calls over the phone. You can see him walking away, half a block away. You know whether he's all together or not. And don't play games with your wives, and don't play games with your husbands. Put the truth out on the table and speak the truth in love. Because if you can't do it at home, you're going to be a hypocrite. I guarantee you're going to be a hypocrite. First Corinthians 11:3 tells you that there's order. That's as much good. I think I give that just for the husband. It's also good for the wives. But I'd have you know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. The father-son relationship is not going to change. The only relationship that's really going to change, either for the better or for the worse, is the man submitted to Jesus Christ. If the man is submitted to Jesus Christ, then he qualifies, and that's the only way he qualifies to be the head of the woman, if he's submitted to Jesus Christ. That means he's Christ-like in his thinking and doing by intent. 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 You at least intend to do what Jesus Christ would do. You would not do those things that Jesus Christ would not do towards your wife and your family. You have children, you set the example. They know when there's tension in the house. They know when there's the head dudes, the mother and father are not getting along. They know it, and they suffer for it. Small babe in arms absolutely come apart when there's tension in the house. Sure, man. If you've got problems in your marriage and you can't settle it with prayer and you've gone at it too long, and find somebody you trust and sit down and tell them the truth. But at least go together. I tell you who I like to see show up in counseling. I really do. I like to see the man show up. I really do. Because if you can get the man's attention, sometimes it takes two before, but if you can get the man's attention, the rest of it will flow downhill like mad. Everybody in the house will get blessed. If you can just get the man's attention, if you just get the man turned around. That's why I say you have to have a good relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ on a daily basis. These guys around here in these grounds pick up on it when I'm really not where I'm supposed to be, either with the Lord Jesus Christ or my wife. Here a while back, they said, "What's the matter with you?" Two or three in a row on the same day within a couple hours. "What's the matter with you? You seem to be pretty grumpy or moody or long face." I said, "I'm not around no bondage to smile." Well, you've got to give them some answer that sounds like it's scriptural, you know. That's as close as you can come. But everybody can read you. You're not complicated. Everybody can see through you. I can sit down with you. You can sit down with me for 5 minutes, and you can see right through me. You're not able to really pull down some curtain and it's got a nice little face on it and a facade. You can operate behind it. You're as obvious as... Can you tell what your wife is like when she's been out of shape or she's conning you? She's handing you a line? What makes you think that you're less obvious than that? You're just as obvious to her. You're not fooling anybody, so don't play games. Be honest. Start the day reading the Bible and prayer together. Find out what God's going to do in your life. 1 Timothy 5:8 says the wife is not to work. First Timothy 5:8 says the wife is not to work. That causes more trouble in premarital counseling and marital counseling than probably any other one scripture. Isn't that neat? Aren't you glad you came? That ought to start an awful lot of fights on the way home. Now, you can work, ladies, providing your priorities are in order. Christian woman first, Christian wife, mother second, Christian homemaker third. If there's any time left over, fine, indulge yourself. But in indulging yourself, be sure you're not conning yourself, or you're letting him put you on the GMAC plan for 3 years, and then you're get off the hook and out of the slave mart. Because a job is a good way to be sure that God doesn't bless your husband because you're out there hustling the bucks. And besides that, in this day and age, with a financial situation such as it is, my wife has to work. Well, what you're saying is that when God wrote 1 Timothy 5:8, he didn't know this was going to happen in 1981. You caught God napping. Besides that, when you got an argument, guess where you go to hide? And guess where you go for sympathy? Any listening ear down at work. Keep your priorities together. Surely you can work. But in priorities, a Christian woman first, a Christian wife and a Christian mother and a Christian homemaker second. If there's any time left over, fine, go work. But don't forget you get 40 hours on that Christian wage earner, and you know what happens? The Christian woman gets buried and she comes in last, and you find yourself knocking yourself out trying to be a good Christian wife, keeping your wardrobe together, keeping the transportation together, keeping the boss down at work satisfied, your children farmed out, getting us home, cooking the meals, scrubbing the floors, and listening to that clown coming through the door saying, "Where's my Coke?" That's spreading yourself just a little thin, and I don't think God created you for that in the first place. He completed you, or he made you to complete the man. That's what you were made for. The man was lonely and not for a bank account. Now, don't run out and tell everybody. Romaine said, "I can't work if you're in a Christian marriage." That isn't what I said. I said what the Scripture says. Now, you got your priorities in order, and there's enough time left over, fine, go work. But keep your priorities in order. Keep the balance there, because if you lose the balance, you lose the power. Okay. You got any questions? Yes. You mean on the side of the ministry?
Yeah.
Sure. The question is that if there's financial trouble in the house, do you think it's a good idea if the guy's in the ministry to take a job on the side? Sure. I did. I drove a bus with junior highs, 70 of them. That makes a prayer warrior out of you real quick. They taught me songs I don't sing. I had one of those 79 passenger buses, and that thing used to just rock. They'd get that bus going. They would, yeah. Sure, you can take a job on the side, but you've got to keep your priorities in balance also. You have to look at it. You really have to look at it. Prayer's where you start, Lord. You know we got trouble. If you want me to take a second job, I'm open for it, you know. Just keep my life in order as a Christian, as a Christian husband, and the ministry and all the rest of it glues together. I'm glad to do it. Because it can be done. It can be done. But you have to look at it, and each case has to be settled individually. Any other questions? Yes?
And what you're saying is, for no reason financially, for the woman to work, just for indulgence.
I'm going over to 1 Timothy to see what it says. You bet your sweet life I would. If any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith, and he's worse than an infidel. You settle it before God. It looks like it's pretty plain.
Well, the reason I mentioned Romaine, it's not my problem, but I have friends that are on $3.50 yeah. an hour jobs, 40 hours a week, and can't support their family.
Right.
With no kids.
Yeah.
And no GMAC plans.
Find out if they're reading the Bible together, if they're praying together, and they're asking God to prosper them. Each one of them individually. I know a lot of them out there just exactly like that. And I get calls over the phone, and it's horrendous. That's one of the reasons that we have food here on the premises when the folks come in from the body, that you give them food, because you're going to run into that. I've seen couples that have really gone through it. I made the first table that we ate on. And here I am 35 years later, and it still takes me about $45 to do a $17 job of wood. In fact, that first table that we ate on was so well put together that I couldn't get it off the floor. I nailed it right to the floor. We didn't even have a table. We had one room. We had a hot plate. We had one wash bowl. We weren't allowed to hang our laundry out in back, so we had to take it way out in the forest, North Carolina, and hang it from a tree. One of the most exciting times of our life. And it was tough. And then the beautiful Marine Corps took away $200 a month for about 3 months. Then I was only getting $5. I was making handbags and clothes covers and everything else I could find. Steal a little on the side, too. Well, I wasn't a Christian then. Sure, you know it's out there, but the Scripture still applies, and God says, "I'll be faithful to my word." This word says, "I've never seen the seed of the righteous begging bread in the streets." All I got to do is get together across God's word, pray, and say, "All right, Lord, you know where we're at." I met guys who said, "I've got enough talent to get a job more than $3.50 an hour." I said, but you've got a God that can put you in a job and develop the talent. All you got to do is ask him and believe him for it, the two of you together. Otherwise, God is not going to put down a commandment here and then make it put the man in an impossible place. No way. That'd be an unrighteous God. That'd be an unjust God. And he's not that. Yes?
What about if a woman shouldn't work to help her household financially, what would be the motive for her to work at all?
Oh, you can go over to Proverbs 31, find all kinds of motives over there. Go look at Proverbs 31.
I look at 31 and it's, you know, she actually goes out of her house and buys herself a piece of land when she was a real estate agent.
Sure. Notice what she did with all of it. She clothed her family. Sure, man. Come right back in the house, took care of the poor, took care of her children. Yeah, incidentally, in that scripture, guys, it says that you're supposed to praise your wife. You want to be careful where you read scripture. So, well, Proverbs 31 is for you. Easy. Yeah, there's all kinds of motivation for working because God gave him a brain. He expects him to exercise that brain, you know, not just to dush and wash and scrub and all the rest of the stuff. And there's joy in that. I ran into a lady that God gave her a poem because she was grumping. She had to go to the store and she just could drop the kids off. Now there's a dish and the house isn't clean yet. And da, da, da. God says, get your hands out of the dishwasher. And this is her story. So she did, and she sat down, just felt led to sit down. She started writing poetry, and she doesn't write poetry. God gave her a poem that's just horrendous, and she brought it in on a Thursday morning and shared it. And the upshot of the poem was, I don't remember all of it, the upshot of the poem was, the Lord says, I've given you children, I've given you a home, I've given you a good Christian husband, I've given you everlasting life, and you better remember that I'm the Lord your God, and what I've given you I can take away. And about that time, God says, now have I got your attention? And you know what? Send her down here to this tent. That's when we were still in the tent. Send her down the tent to witness. She never witnessed anybody in her life. But God, I got to finish the dishes, but I've got to pick up my children pretty soon. God says, get down at the tent. And she knew what it was for. She got down there, and she couldn't hardly see in the gloom. And she says, I knew it. Got down here, and there's nobody in here. I just knew that wasn't the Lord. That's Satan running me around the block. And she peered through that darkness. There's three people sitting over there. And she says, oh, I knew it. There's somebody here. And she went over there, and the guy is sitting there and says, oh, I'm so glad somebody showed up. Are we just praying somebody show up? I've got to go. I'm late for work, and these two people want to know about Jesus Christ. They're all yours, and he left. She knew one piece of scripture. In every question they asked, she gave them that one piece of scripture. And she says, I know that doesn't fit. And they said, no, you're answering all of our questions. She's going, I am. Betcha. She led him to the Lord Jesus Christ. Come tearing down there. We were in a small chapel then down there in Fairview Sunflower, and she come turned down there and she ran to Chuck Jr. She said, Chuck, they said, about thus and so, and God showed me and give me this poem and run me down the tent, and I led these two people, Lord, and this is the way I prayed. Did I do it right? Chuck Jr. says I think I'm going to steal that prayer. Sure, that's beautiful. God starting out with a woman who's grumbling. She had so much. Yes. Good girl. App, home. If he wanted you geared up so you could be a mechanic and do diesel overhauling, he'd have made you physically different. I don't know, there she is. Ask her. Oh, yeah. When you get some experience, God tarries, you're supposed to teach the younger women. How can you teach younger women the things that you don't do yourself unless you're a hypocrite?
Titus 2:5.
Hazamukkah 4. Titus 2:5. I forgot this thing's on tape, isn't it, man? Any more questions? Yes.
For me, as man represents Jesus Christ in the home and the woman represents the church, I was told, like, in an argument, whom was first? Like, Jesus Christ moved towards the church first. So it says it was towards the wife first. Like, a delicate thing is like saying, I'm sorry, even though you're right, and having the right attitude about being right. Is it just saying, I'm sorry without kidding?
Well, the question is, that who makes the first move? If the husband goes, and he goes with the idea that he's telling his wife, I'm really sorry, but he knows he's right, then don't go. If you've got to go with your heart divided, thinking you're right, and you're saying, I'm sorry, that's all you're doing is saying, I'm sorry, but you're not repenting, because you're still harboring right in your heart, and that's pride. Because true repentance before your Lord and before your wife, true repentance is you're not sorry. You're not that sorry. You want for forgiveness because you were stupid and you don't intend to do that again. How to make a difference? What the base reason was? Your rightness doesn't mean boo. That's the one thing that kills men more than anything else, is they want to be right all the time. What on earth for? Well, because you got a balloon called pride. You got to pump air into it all the time, so you have to be right. See, I told you I'm right. I don't know what I shared with you last week. I went to my wife here a while back and said, I'm sorry for the way I treated you for the last 2 days. She says, I can hear what you say, but I don't see anything. And that'll devastate you. I went around the corner and gritted my teeth. I go humble myself, and then I get that cheap gut, and God says, she's right. I'm going, ooh. Because you can't fight God. Well, you can give it a shot. Are there any more questions of any kind on the ministry? Yes. I'll tell you what, old buddy, you just capsuled everything that I've got to say to anybody who wants to go into ministry. That's right on. I think if you go with some fear in your heart of knowing that people are going to look at you, go over to 1 Peter 5, if you will. That's right on. This guy's saying that one of the things that he's looking at his own heart is just with some fear and some maybe hesitation looking at it a second and third time. The trouble with a lot of guys is they figure they've got all the equipment to be a minister. And if you've got that, if you think that you've got all the equipment to be a minister, then God is not calling you. Because anything that you come with, God doesn't need. He'll put into you everything that He needs. And you know how I know that? Because that's the way I started out, figuring I was called to ministry, and I'm in the ministry, and this is, are you ready? My ministry, my youth group, my church, my wife, you tired of it yet? My daughter, my car, and I lived that way. You know what I learned out of that? I don't have anything because God took it all away from me and then gave it back, just like Job. And let me tell you, when God strips you down, if that's what it takes, hey, I just pray that God gets it done quickly, because He leaves total ashes on the inside. There is no foundation left except the one He wants to build. 1 Peter 5. The elders which are among you, I exhort, that means I encourage, who am also an elder. In other words, this scripture doesn't belong to the body, guys. It belongs to you. There's scripture in here that only speaks to you. Acts 20:28. Jesus Christ, I think about John 13 or so, where He washes feet. I exhort you, I'm an elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. He says, I'm a born-again Christian. I know that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, and I'm just passing through this life, and I'm going to be a partaker of that glory when Jesus Christ comes back. Then, because he's an elder talking to elders, he says, the first thing you do is you feed. But you can't do that unless you're fed yourself. When you don't prepare a Bible study and you give the Bible study, God will get something out of you, but there'll be nothing in it for you. And I hope you experience it, if that's what it takes to get your attention. I'll say it again. You don't prepare for a Bible study, and you don't take time out, and you feel that you're pressured, when you had the time, I better put that in there as an aside, an escape clause, and you had the time, and you know that you're the manager of your own time, you are the total manager of your own time, some events once in a while will jam you against the wall. I've been jammed against the wall a couple times, and God gave me a Bible study that blew my mind. And then God come right back and says, don't make a formula out of it. And I did. And got burnt. Yeah. God is not going to leave His people with less than food to be fed if He has to wring every last ounce out of you once you stand up in front. I showed up here one time on a Thursday morning not too long ago, and I didn't have Bible study one. I looked at that Bible. I was teaching topical studies. And that's a drag. Yuck. And I didn't have Bible study one. I stood right there in that counter, and it's Bible studies that starts at 9:30. It's 20 after 9. Pastor here and the staff come up to me and says, you ready? I said, no. And bless his heart, he just looked at me. He said, then let's pray. And I can still remember parts of that prayer. He said, Lord, we know that you never leave your people less than fed, so we just ask you, Lord, to give Romaine something in Jesus' name. And I knew And I knew I was going to have to walk right down in front of all those people and say, well, let's share, pray, and go home, because I didn't have anything. Whew. That kill you. As the people were sharing, I'm standing there and giving it this shot as they're sharing, going, uh-huh, because, you know, I wasn't worried about their sharing. I could care less. I'm worried about old number one again, you know. As I'm thumbing through this thing, there's Ephesians. I'm going, oh, boy. All of a sudden, I noticed it was quiet. They were all through sharing. I'm going, oh, yeah, the Bible study. Well, for the Bible study this morning, it'll be in Ephesians. Blah, 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 blah. And I went rattling off, and here come the people after the Bible study saying, oh, what a beautiful, oh. So, Grant, I'm going, oh, go away. Because there was nothing for me. And after I got through and went to lunch, and I went to lunch by myself on purpose. Betcha. When you're down, you don't want to drag your face and your food, you know, with somebody sitting across the table from you. God says, there's nothing in it for you. I'll feed my people, but you don't get anything. Nothing. Because you didn't use your time wisely. As I told you to redeem the time, and he's continually on my back for that. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking oversight thereof, not because you're forced into the ministry. God never forced you into salvation and everything that's less than salvation, which is everything. God is not going to force you into ministry. So don't run around telling people that you have to do this and you have to do that. And there's no way of getting out of this, and I'm put upon to do that. And if you put it in your heart, you're a liar, because God is not forcing you in the ministry. He'll never force you in anything. You maintain your free will in or out of the ministry. So it's not by constraint. So you're not in the ministry because you're forced. You're in there because God's called you and you're willing to go and be led by Him and taught by Him. Not by constraint, but willingly. Willingly. In other words, your will given over to Him. What do you want? Here's a vessel. Here's a channel. Use the doggone thing. Just keep my priorities square, Lord. In Jesus' name. That's a total prayer. Not for money, but just ready for anything that God's got. I see guys go into ministry and their lifestyle changes in direct proportion to the size of the body. As the body grows, their lifestyle changes. I told our pastor, Chuck Smith, some time ago, we were standing outside, and there was a Cadillac there that you wouldn't believe. It was a plenty of hand. It had everything on it, you know. It cooked, it washed clothes, it did everything. And as we were looking it over, I'm going, oh, man. I drove that thing and picked up the guys in the thing. They loaned it to these guys. I picked them up at the airport. I said, here's your car. And I didn't even look at it twice with longingness. And that was weird, because I got a tongue that would lick something like that, like an ice cream cone, like that, you know. No way. Beautiful car. Really just a beautiful car. But as Chuck's sitting out there looking at all the gadgets on it and everything else, trying on, everything was computerized. You just sit there and whistled, you know. But I said, just think, Chuck, you can't buy one of these. Not because you don't have the money, but you can't buy one. He said, yeah, I know it. And if you don't understand what I said, then you don't understand ministry. You can go out and buy an Oldsmobile 98 and put the same bucks in that you would in a Cadillac, but you can't buy a Cadillac. Because you're to be an example of the believer. And if you live better than the sheep, you stink. You want it again? If you live better than the sheep, you stink. Is that scripture? Well, yeah, pretty much. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage. That's tough for me, because I get going so fast in the ministry that I'm trying to keep the mechanical details going, you know. You just get caught up in it, and somebody comes by and says, would you pray with me? And I say, look, what's your problem? She says, well, I don't have a place to stay in about 2 or 3 days, and I have my 2 children here, and I really wasn't looking for you to find me a place. I just wanted you to pray for me. I said, just trust God. I said, I got to lock up the church right now. How does that grab you? Because anybody knows locking up a church is a lot more important than taking some young lady and her 2 children before the Lord and ask God to take care of them. And she called up the next day, and she said, I was there last night about 5 o'clock, and I wanted prayer, and I couldn't get anybody to pray with me, and I ran into one man in the foyer, and he wouldn't pray with me. And she said, I really need somebody to pray with me. I said, are you the lady with the 2 children? She says, yeah. Are you the man in the foyer last night? I said, yeah. She said, "Are you a pastor there?" I said, "Yeah." And she started to cry and weep. She said, "Can I pray for you?" Yeah. "Tell me about ministry, guys. You tell me about ministry, that'll kill you. God'll forgive you. God'll take care of her place to stay. But you know, what am I called to do? What am I supposed to be doing? Ministering to people, serving their needs. No, no, no. Locking up the church and picking up the cigarette butts and be sure the lights are turned off. Turn off the air conditioners. It costs money. And in so doing, you go right by the people." I wanted to go home so bad the other night I couldn't see straight. And it just seemed like there was one person right after the other, and then to start grumbling my heart. Where's the rest of these ministers? There's supposed to be 400 ministers on this staff, and you can never find one. You need them. Guess who God wanted there? Yeah? Can I help you? Doesn't that sound neat? Doesn't that sound like a servant, you know? But after all, I've been serving God from 9 to 5, and after it's 5 o'clock, punch out, God takes them over, I go home. Guy says, "Well, I just like to talk to somebody." I say, "Okay, come on, we'll go in here and sit down." Just about that tone, you know, about that attitude of heart. I says, "Okay, what can I do for you?" He said, "I'd like to do something about God." I said, "Well, wouldn't we all? What do you want to do about God?" And I can almost hear the Lord shaking his head going, I'm going, "You born again, Christian?" He says, "No, that's what I came here for." And I almost fell off of that pew. Here God was trying to hand me a blessing that a lot of people have prayed for, and God had worked the guy over and brought him to a place of salvation, and I was on a 9-to-5 kick. And it goes on and on and on and on. It seems like, "Lord, when will I ever catch on?" God comes back and says, "I'm beginning to wonder. I try to bless you and you don't want the blessings. I try to guide you and you kick against the goads. I try to teach you and you come up with your own smarts." And that's what a minister is. He before God is no different. He is no different than anybody else to stand before God, except he's chargeable for more. Unto him that much is given, much is required. Neither is being lords over God's heritage, but are you ready for the last half of that? But you're to be an example of the flock, and just like this gentleman said, that's just exactly what's going to happen. They're going to watch you whether you like it or not, and I'm going to tell you something else, and you can write it down in your book as a minister if God calls you a ministry. That the people will require more of you than they'll require themselves, and it's justly so. Are you ready for it? They'll require more of you, more of your time, more of your attention, more of your talents, more of your patience. They'll require more of you than they'll expect of themselves, and it's justly so, because you dare to stand in front and say, "I want to serve this body in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, just wanting to serve the body or want to do good, you can join Sir Toma or Service to Mankind or one of those organizations, the Elks or somebody else. But if you're going to serve the body, then you're going to find out that God's got more people than you've got time and energy and space and thought and everything else, and they'll keep coming at you and keep coming at you. And every one of them will come up and they'll want to talk about themselves and talk about themselves and talk about themselves, and you're going to finally find yourself in a place saying, "Why didn't anybody ask me about myself?" And God says, "I ask you about yourself every once in a while, but you don't listen." And then you go home and your wife wants something and your children want something. You say, "There's no end to this. Who asked for it?" Not by constraint, but willingly you came into ministry. So shut up. And don't gripe. If you want to gripe, then go in and tell your senior pastor you quit. If you're the senior pastor, tell the people, "I'm nothing but a griper, and I'm going to quit." Yeah, right. Be an example unto the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you'll receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. I'll tell you something. I've heard our good pastor Chuck Smith say it more than once, and I believe it so. You know, one of the rewarding things about the ministry, you get to see other people's lives change. And a lot of time they'll give you garbage from here to there before their life changes, but you get to see their lives change. And that blows your mind. Some of them you wouldn't pay 2 cents for them, like a worn out piece of dog meat. And yet God's working with them, and he loves them just like he does you. And he's working with them just the same way he's working with you. And all of a sudden you get to see that life resurrected and get up on their feet, and they just blow your mind because they get married and they're consistent and they're down the line, their children getting raised, and they're doing good in business and they're praising the Lord and they're witnessing and leading people to Jesus Christ. And when you first met them, they look like a dummy with a PhD in being dumb. But you get to see their life so changed and they're so glorious it blows your mind. Yes? Clear in the back. You shouldn't have to. You shouldn't have to. If you're a good steward over your time and you've balanced your time, your wife from time to time is going to suffer. But she knows your intent, okay? She knows when you're making an effort and when you're just slopping along. And when you're making the effort, she'll see it. You won't have to tell her. I think it's good to apologize and tell her what your intent was. But out of that intent, sooner or later, there's going to be some results, or it's just so much mouth. Yeah. Yes, sir.
Yeah, well, maybe, a couple weeks ago, I was back in Denver, and Dr. David Seaman was one of the Christian psychologists that were there from Kentucky. And he shared with a group of us something very interesting in the church about the time he changed his life. There's a little special area in personal bulletin, and that time,
yeah, now be careful. Those who compare themselves among themselves are not wise. Don't formalize things. Let God lead you in a special way. God will show you how. Like I said, God's both able. Because for this guy, you know, that's right on. But maybe that wouldn't work for everybody. My wife knows when I'm trying to get home. She really knows. Because every once in a while she wants to get something done. She said, well, what kept you? And I usually say, well, stupidity. Might just well own up to it. Yes. I beg your pardon. You mean the guy standing up there, the pastor? He wants to know who the pulpit belongs to. The guy standing behind it. He's responsible for the spiritual life. I understand you right. He's responsible for the spiritual life of the church to God. The guy that's responsible for this place is Chuck Smith. I build on another man's work. I am not responsible in the same way. Okay. But God founded this works by using Chuck Smith. God founded it by using Chuck Smith. So myself and all the other pastors build on another man's works. And I myself am very careful to remember that. That he's the one, the responsible God. So I'm here to back him. There have been times in the past when there's been those that have challenged the pastor. He didn't go much of anywhere. Because you see, if you're totally free and they really want to push it at you, say, it's all yours, I'll see you. But once you say that, don't change your mind, because then it looks like a threat and blackmail at you over the head. If you want to say you're going to walk out, pick up your Bible and leave. Yeah, because see, you came in free. You came in with a Bible. That's all you came in with. God added daily to the body. And all of a sudden you get a power struggle in there. There's one guy that left here that was on the staff, went out there and established a church. Well, yeah, God used him to establish a church. But before he could, there was four guys there that were elders. That's what they call themselves. And they were the board, official board. And before he was all done in about four trips, he found out that there was personality conflicts between two of them. Another one was having trouble with his wife. And the third one was bitter against the ministry. I don't know where the fourth one was. I guess he just kept his mouth shut. Now, in all of this, they said, we'd like to have you come up. He said, no, not unless you four resign. So they said, well, that's another power trip by Chuck Smith. He's always sending people down here to lean on us, and we don't like that. So the guy come back and says, well, they don't like you because you're in a power play. Chuck picked up the phone, called him, and says, you run your church any way you want. I've never sent people down there. I told this guy to come down there because you folks have wrote and asked me to send somebody. So I sent this guy. But I'm not forcing him on you, and if you don't want him, you don't have to. However, at this time, take Calvary Chapel off the front of your church and then go do as you please. About 3 days later, here's four guys with their hats in their hands saying, we're sorry about that. So they went around the corner with the same minister. The same minister said, the same thing still stands. All four of you resign before I come. And they were glad for anything because God had worked them over. So if you're going to go in, you go in freely. And that's the way you leave. I came in here freely. I would hope God would tell me to leave before Chuck or the people find out. I would like to leave so I can come back and forth, you know, freely. That to me is Christian maturity. Somebody clear back to yes. Uh-huh. Well, I really believe, if you just talk about one guy personally, there's two things that God's on my head about, and that's one of them. I mean, it's a continuing, ongoing thing. But God wants me to wise up and freshen up, that I have that fresh new time with Him on a regular basis. And without that time alone with the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, I'm the manager of my own time, like I was saying back here. I'm the manager of my own time. I know where my wife's at. I know where the ministry's at. I know where I'm at. I know where the Lord's at. And I know what the balance is. The only one that can put it out of balance is me. If I want time alone with the Lord, I can arrange it, and God will honor it. And it won't bother my wife. It won't bother the ministry. And it won't bother the people. Well, yeah, he sent the people away, and if you remember, they ran around the lake, and here they come again. Huh? And what was his remark? Do you remember what his remark was? How shall we feed them? His first thought was always for the people, even when they pulled aside. The only time he pulled aside and had any time by himself is when he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and everybody else went to sleep, which is typical of assistant pastors. That's what I am. So if you take offense at it, forget it. That's what I am. I'm an assistant pastor. Yes. Are you talking about your own children? Are you talking about pastors that have children?
Yeah.
And the children run ruly?
Yeah, they're just pretty much, radical. They go out and do stuff.
Well, what does the scripture say about that? It's very pointed. How can you rule the house of God unless you rule your own household well? Oh, that's fine. That's good. No, heck no. They want to go out there and be idiots, pray that God will smash them. I'm serious. Sure. No, if they're 18 out on their own, and they're stealing, and they're in jail, and everything else, that's fine. If you as a father put as much of Jesus Christ into them that you knew how on prayer and example, and he went out there and he flipped out, well, fine and good. It's still your place to pray for that person. You remember the prodigal son? He learned his lesson, didn't he? Bet your sweet life, and he was back home. He was willing to be a servant. But if they're on their own, their age, that's their business. Like I said, if you've been the example, and you prayed with them, and you read the Bible with them, you taught them. It says that you'll raise up a child in the way when he's young, when he's old, he won't depart from it. And there's your guarantee by God, regardless how lousy they get. I in my young life, I've done, you name it, I've done it. I didn't go for slingshots. I went for BB guns. If they'd had a pellet gun at that time, I'd have had that too, I suppose. Yeah, stole, lied, cheated. Yeah, I turned out this way. Yeah, but see, you posed an impossible question. You've made two people Christians who got divorced. So you posed an impossible question. The two people are Christians, they're living by God's word, they don't get divorced. So you posed an impossible question. What is a fallen away Christian? Maybe I can help you. Then you don't have divorce, and there goes your problem that you posed. See, you're trying to throw a blanket out there and make a generality out of something, and you can't do that. You've got to take each case individually and find out what goes on. I had a lady call me and say, I just got venereal disease from my husband. What do you say to her? She says her husband's a Christian. I say he's going to hell. So you can't pose these problems that two Christians get divorced, because that's an impossible. That's one of those things that the Lord says not to entertain. That's a silly question, because that you have to go to each one of these individually. Go to 1 John 2:4. He that saith, I know him, and keeps not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. How do you like that? So what's the first thing you get squared away? The intent of your heart, and then your performance will always follow. There's nothing wrong as you're opposing with repentance, but that repentant heart will be very quick, just like David, even though he did wrong. But he makes restitution back before God as much as he's able, and God deals with him in a just way as God pleases. The problem doesn't exist if you've got two people who are Christ-like in their lives getting a divorce, because a Christian is Christ-like. Yeah. The circumstances around divorce are so individually different from person to person to person, you have to sit down with each couple and find out what goes on, and then you make up your mind. That's why God gave you a spirit of discernment, so then you can tell the difference. Because first off, people lie. I know a couple that got married. He went forward before they got married at the insistence of everybody that was there, and they'd all been praying for him. So he went forward on a Saturday night and he accepted Jesus Christ. And two or three weeks later, they had a baptism. They said, do you want to get baptized? He said, yeah, that's part of it. Let's do that. So he got baptized 6 weeks after they were married. The young lady says, we haven't gone to church for a while. I'd like to get back into fellowship. He says, look, I went forward and said those words, went down and got all wet, and I don't want to hear any more about it. Now, you and I would say that guy's a born-again Christian. So you got to look at each individual case and find out what's going on there. Don't impute to somebody they're Christian until you find out they are Christian. Simply because they go to church, carry a Bible, got a bumper sticker, and say Jesus Christ doesn't make them a Christian. It's by what they do, not what they say. Yes? Oh, that's ongoing. Up and down the freeway, going to and from funerals, in between weddings. I shouldn't think you'd start a Bible study. And I don't think that God, if you had a flock of 200, I don't think that God is going to ask you to pray, remember the regulars, you know, get everybody into it. But there's going to be special needs in the body that are all the time there that the Holy Spirit's going to bring back to you, you know. Because quite obviously, you're not going to pray for a flock of this size and, you know, get all the people in there. But the ones that God brings to your remembrance, you know. I've had names pipe, you know, about 6:45 in the morning, I've had names pop into my head coming down the freeway. I used to pray for pastors all the time until there's so many Calvary Chapels, I lost track. So I said, okay, Lord, you think them up and I'll pray for them. But it's just an ongoing thing. Men ought always to pray without ceasing. So it's just as you go along. It's a lot of fun. It's pretty exciting sometimes too. Because once you pray for somebody, you want to see how what God's going to do. You've kind of got an invested interest in them. And that's in the members of your flock also. I think one thing that I heard Chuck say that he's missed more than anything else, he doesn't know his flock by name anymore. That he really misses above all. See, the biggest thing he's missed with this church is the fact he does know all of his people by name. Because he used to know his people all by name, and their aunts and cousins and their children and where they worked and everything else. Yes? And that gets sticky sometimes, but then, again, I can't emphasize enough that the one thing that you hang on to, I learned that here, I treasure it. Oh, God, I treasure it. Keep your freedom. Don't have to minister somewhere. Don't start to compromise to hold on to what you got, and don't compromise to get something. Don't agree to that. If you give up one iota of your freedom going into ministry, then Jesus Christ is not in that portion. I won't say Jesus Christ is not in the ministry now, but keep your freedom. I went to Chuck after I was here for a year, and I said, hey, you know what? God has shown me, and I'm careful that God, you know, if I say that, because it takes God a long time to show me anything. So I don't have many things he's shown me, because it takes a long time. But I said, God has shown me that the ministry that he, the Lord, lets me participate in, knows I changed my ministry, you know, the phrase my ministry. The ministry he lets me participate in that I can submit to you. And his reply back, it says, right on, I bear witness, and you'll never be under bondage to have to wait for me to tell you what to do. And I'll never be under bondage to have to tell you what to do. And I've been free ever since. He left here for 3 weeks. Let's see, what did he tell me? I don't know if he left anything for me to do. I can't think of one thing he told me to do. He's gone for 3 weeks, Lord willing. And here's this monstrosity sitting out here. And people say, well, it's all on your shoulders now. And I said, well, yes, isn't it true? I just, right here to shoulder the load. There isn't any load. Besides, if I was shouldering it, everybody would leave. We'd have a blank parking lot in 2 weeks. I don't do anything when he's, I don't do anything different. I better phrase that. Rephrase it. I don't do anything different. Well, I don't do anything. But I don't do anything different when he's gone than when he's here. I do the same things. The only thing I do is I got a little yellow pad and I keep notes down there for decisions he has to make when he gets back. I got four or five of those. There's a couple of problems that come up. I got names, addresses, and phone numbers and instances. And I just read it off. If he's interested in any of them, I give him the background. If he isn't, most time he isn't, I just throw the paper away. Then I ask him how his trip is. But I don't do anything any different. If the ministry is really constructed as, with Jesus Christ as the head of the body, are you ready for this? And he does it all. He empowers you to get it done. You get blessed as you serve, and that's ridiculous. The world doesn't even understand that. Okay, we've got time for about one or two more questions, then we'll quit. I think at first it's his duty to pray for where he's concerned, right on, and wait on the Lord, and wait on the Lord, and let the Lord prepare the time and place, and then sit down with him and tell him what the doctrinal differences are, and if they are not, if the two of them are not amenable, then the assistant pastor say, hey, I respect your ministry, and these things, I see your side, and I got my side. You can't change yours, and I can't change mine, and there's no use me trying to serve under you because that's unfair to you, it's unfair to the people and the ministry itself, because you'll build yourself a little kingdom under him before you're done, and that's poison in the body. Then you divide the body, then you're useless, because then God will hold you accountable. So the best thing, and I've heard of that before, I've talked to guys. I said, you go back and talk to him. They go back and talk to him, and they pray, and he would stay for a certain length of time, and then he'd leave. Say, I'm praying about that at this time. Tell him the truth. Because you can't afford to tell him anything else, because if you put him off, then you're a hypocrite or a liar, one of the two, probably both. And you can't put him off. So you have to deal in honesty, and if you're not praying about it, say, well, I've been thinking about it for a long time, but I haven't been praying about it, but you want to pray about it because I don't have an answer for you, because you shouldn't give the people an answer that's less than real. And if they know that there's a division between you and the pastor, then people will just love to glum on that, and Satan will beat everybody's brains out in the body. There's cleavage in the body. And guess who's responsible? Not the senior pastor, you. Because he's accountable for that flock. I'm here to back Chuck Smith. I'm a yes man to Chuck Smith. I'm a yes man. I get to say anything to him I want, ask any question, disagree with anything I want, and we'll get all done, we'll do it his way. Because he's responsible to God, I don't have to worry about it. God pounds on him, going, well, I'm praying for you, you know, you do the best you can. No, I'm put it on tape. I want you to hear that. I'm here. God brought me here to back this man up. That's what God brought me here for. And I know that like I know my own name, like I know my salvation, like I know my Christ. I know what I'm supposed to do. I'm to back him up. He leaves, I go. No other man could put up with me anyway. Yes?
The question from the young man here is the same as that we faced in the restaurant manager. When you had employees come to the assistant manager and say, what's wrong with the manager? I learned that from the time I was a trainee, that you go and say to that person, have you talked to the manager about the problem first? Have you talked to the pastor about the problem first?
Gotcha.
When you clear it with him, all three of you sit down and talk about it, or all four of you, how many there is?
Gotcha.
Get it out in the open, otherwise the feathers like a boil.
Yeah, Satan will use it and run a wedge right through that body, because if he can get the leadership, he's got it made. And the thing is, it's always a matter of pride. You know, for a long time, I had trouble with just, where is this rapture put? You know, pre, mid, or post? You know, and I'm going, this guy up here saying, you know, pre-trib, before the tribulation, I'm saying, that sounds good. But see, before I got here, I never worried about the tribulation. I didn't worry about much of anything. slice of bread, you can see that I don't have to worry about that anymore. That's the way the whole thing was with me. And then all of a sudden I had to look at the scriptures. And one day Chuck's up there and he's just roaring away, and all of a sudden it all fell together. And Jesus Christ is going to come as a thief in night, and he's going to come 1,290 days after the sacrifice of the desolation, the abomination of desolation. And all of a sudden it all fell in place. Just the scriptures I need. I'm going, I got it. Run around and tell Chuck. I says, guess what? The rapture is going to be before the tribulation, huh, Chuck? And he's going. I said, it all came together tonight, but I just kept it in my heart, and kept it in my heart, and kept it in my heart. Because I felt so dumb. Here I'm standing there, and everybody's going, amen, amen. I'm going, Sure, but God will take care of it, especially when it's scriptural. God will take care of it. Yes? If you're the leader, sure. If you're talking about sin in individual life, you go confront it. That's nasty. That's nasty. Remember what I said, that I don't encourage you to come in the ministry? Because there's parts of it that are nasty. Nasty, nasty, nasty. There's the other side of it. There's the other side where you get blessed by seeing people change and God's word really working in their life. Paul says, surely as you teach others, you teach yourself. I love that. Because you're teaching them, you know. But you deal with it. You go to that person, you sit down with them and say, thus and so, thus and so. It's not nice. It's tough. That's a too bad. Nobody forced you up in front. Betcha. Yes?
Can you comment on verse 75:20, and the sin will be before all that is
met here? Yeah, if it comes down to that, yes. If that's what it takes. In other words, you go to him. Yeah, because, oh, no. Usually the Holy Spirit has beaten them to death so bad that they leave. But, you know, you go yourself, and then I've gone there. I can think of one case right now. About two or three of the pastors went to this one individual on separately because of the various Bible studies. Then all of a sudden, we're at lunch together, and all these guys are getting together and say, you have trouble with him? Yeah, I have too. And all of a sudden, there it is. So then two pastors go to this individual and say, no more. Clean up, get it squared away, or you're going to go. In other words, you give them running room. Then the pastor himself, individually within the Bible study that he has here on the grounds, okay, went to the individual. He still didn't get it. So then you went with two pastors to rebuke him, okay? But it got so bad that there was a lady here who had a seizure, and the paramedics were on the grounds, and he started to interfere with that. So when it got to, got to a critical place, then two of the guys came and got me, and I come and got him, and I said, you get off the grounds, don't you ever come back. I said, if you come back, I'll have you arrested. So he decided to curse me, and he's been writing me letters ever since. I throw most of them in the trash. Oh, yeah. Yeah.
So in a case like that, as far as you mentioned, you obviously either have to deal with it openly before the body, or you have to just
The second one, because the guy's mouth, what he does is he swallows himself. Now, I'm glad you brought that up. If God puts you in a Bible study, then teach the Bible. Don't get over into high spiritual things and froth in the mouth and slaying in the spirit and cast not demons out of Christians. Stay away from that junk. Now, if that's a proposition, folks, if the people are well taught by you, well taught in the Bible, not your stupid experiences, all your experiences ever got you was trouble. So don't pass them on. So if they're well taught in the Bible, the people well taught in the Bible, and you got that one individual who sticks his head up like a goat and starts butting his head against everything, all the people, because they're well taught, will recognize him just like that. And he doesn't go anywhere. He dries up in a well all by himself, and I watch it over and over and over and over. In fact, the ones where I thought I had to jump in with all 5'6", and I'm going to clean this thing up, almost got eaten alive. But well-taught people, you can't fool them. They know a Christian witness. And get back over here in the restaurant management business. Guy comes in, and Chuck Smith said this, and Chuck Smith did that, and he shouldn't have said this, and because he said that, I said, come on. Where are we going? I said, we're going to go see Chuck. But that isn't just one or two guys. That's 5, 6, 8, and 10. The one you want to look out for is when the lady comes in to see it. The lady comes in to say, you say, come on, we're going to go see Chuck. She says, you betcha. And she goes with you. Yeah. But you don't have to worry about one out of 100 guys.
So there doesn't have to be
Ah, no. Most men are blowhards anyway. Yes. The gospel of the ministry and what? And Gothard? Oh, I could say if you said Gothard, I wouldn't even talk about it because I'm not interested in getting a personality. Oh, gossip? Oh, you confront the person that's gossiping. Oh, fine. What have you got your God for? Ask God to stamp it out or reveal it in Jesus' name. Oh, yeah. And you know what? It just floats out of the body. Yeah. Because if they stay, they show up just like a busybody about other men's affairs. Oh, did you hear about Art? He's backslidden again and he's living with this girl. And you walk by and you say, how come you're not praying about Art? How come you're standing here gossiping about him? Well, brother, I do pray about him. Then why are you telling other people about him? You're a busybody about somebody else's affairs.